Okay. We're in heavenly places. Page 164 for June 6th, which is today, of course. And the title is Security in Right Thinking. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 is quoted. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And then it goes on to say that even the thoughts must be brought into subjection to the will of God, and the feelings under the control of reason and religion. And this, I got to say, has to be one of the areas that a lot of young Christians are going to wrestle in. I know I had issue there for years in the beginning, and every now and then the enemy of souls still tempts me in that way to think bad thoughts. And there's all different types of bad thoughts. You know, it could be anger, hatred, sexual, whatever. Contemplating lie, you know, lying about something or whatever. Or doing things that aren't right. And so to have your thoughts in subjection to the will of God is, it's actually going to invade your dream life too. To where even in your dreams, if you're being attacked, you'll cry out to God. You know, it's pretty neat, I think. And then she goes on to say, "Our imagination was not given us to be allowed to run riot and have its own way, without any effort or at restraint and discipline. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. And the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. The power of right thought is more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. We need to place a high value upon the right control of our thoughts, for such control prepares the mind and soul to labor harmoniously for the Master." And I remember when I was a real young man, you know how they say, I think they say it today in some of the articles that I've read over the years, that a young boy, like say between the ages, well, puberty, from the age of puberty to 18 or 19 years old, they state that every 15 seconds they'll have a thought regarding the flesh and, you know, and the opposite sex. I think that's a bunch of falderal because every 15 seconds that's a little hard to believe unless you're at school. And then I remember when I was at school, and it wasn't all the time, but there were many times that that kind of thought would constantly be in my mind, is because, you know, you just get out of the hallway and all the girls are doing what they're doing and all the guys are doing what they're doing and thoughts run rampant. And that the atmosphere of high school is worse than the flesh pots of Egypt. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's all it is. Everybody's sowing their wild oats. In the 70s yet. And I'm talking about the 70s, and the 70s was right on the coattails of the free love movement in the 60s. And so by the time we were teenagers, my sisters were older than me, but that's about it. But most of the people that went into the 70s had older siblings that were already moved by Satan to embrace the movement of the 60s. So the 70s was all about it. It was like anybody did anything they wanted. Today, it's crazy. Today, schools are, from what I hear from some of the young people, they're young people with eyes that see, that is. It's like Mardi Gras sometimes. Well, not Mardi Gras because still, some of the kids do things during school hours. And then, you know, I did stuff like that too. But it was a rarity in the 70s for someone to do certain things in the school during school hours. Today, it's not really no big deal. It happens quite often. Even in the grade school, you hear about some of the articles that come out. Some of them, they're so disgusting, I don't post them on the site. It's just too much. But when little kids are doing stuff in the bathrooms in grade school, it's just crazy. Yeah, amen, Ace. That's, you know, what Brother Ace put in the room there. from Proverbs. The devil knows that if you train up a child in the beginning to go well, you know, they won't depart from it when they're adults. And that's why they want the kids in the high schools. They made it law back in the Western days with the guns on the hips, because then you'd be able to manipulate the masses. The politicians knew what they were doing when they made school. Well, half of them knew. The other half were just thinking it was the best thing to do, but the other half that were moved by Satan understood exactly what was going on. It was going to allow for better control over the nation and manipulate the masses. And today, it's overwhelmingly obvious when you think about the teachers. I mean, it was just another homosexual, a principal came out yesterday at some big event at their grade school, and to all the applause, because they had LGBT Pride Week at the school. And that's just as bad as any other. I mean, why don't they have it just shows the prejudice or the racist or the racism or the or whatever kind of a bigot mindset that they have. Could you imagine them having a heterosexual Pride Week? No. Why? Because that's normal. Yeah, if it's abnormal, you got to have Pride Week so that you can let the kids know it's considered normal. Well, no, all the schools are doing that, Andre. All the schools have, in the USA, you have to have the homosexual Pride Week. It's just part of the school year now. Well, a principal came out after years of being a principal and stated that he was a homosexual, and he was very proud of it. He was tired of hiding who he was, you know, and tough, but, you know, embarrassing. I mean, even that, you know, they say, oh, well, you were hiding it because of persecution. No, you're hiding it because you were ashamed. You were ashamed of yourself. But the devil convinces them otherwise. They declare that Christians are homophobics. That's a brand new word, by the way, that says that we're afraid of homosexuals. If we're afraid of homosexuals, why do we approach them and tell them you're going to hell? No, we're not afraid of them. We're afraid of where they're headed. And we're not afraid of hell because we're not headed there. We're afraid they're headed there. We're fearful for them. And we do all we can and yes, pray for them a lot, because it's not an easy road to hoe when you're in there, especially if you're wanting out, if you will. But I've met some homosexuals, people that have given it up. I remember some of the full-page ads that were put in the newspapers up in the Chicago area, where people were saying that when they left, when they found Jesus Christ as Savior, that desire left them. Because Jesus was in their heart. And so that's just amazing, because... And the nice thing is they're overwhelmingly loving when they want to be, too. They're just like the rest of us. You know, they have love for their fellow man, just like we have love for our fellow man. But what I don't understand, though, and I'll never get this, is why have these parades? Why you make them so vulgar? I mean, it doesn't make any sense when the regular folks have parades. It's just a parade, you know, acknowledging some event or some person or whatever. And or even the women's rights thing, when they had their parades, if you will, back in the 60s or 50s, 50s or 60s, you know. Well, yeah, we understand that, Brother Ace. That yeah, they're trying to mock the Lord. They're trying to make him look bad and stuff like that. Especially when the men do it, because men are created in the image of God, and so when the man does it, it's designed by Satan to anger God. But they don't know. Well, half the time they do it because they hate the Christians so much that they want to get in their face and make them, you know, feel bad. But it's just, you know, they're overwhelmingly obviously in need of prayer. But I would never. I don't think it's wise for any Christian or any Christian organization to go seek out where they have these events and pick at them. It's not going to work. You're just going to anger people. It's just like if the Pope were to come into town, I wouldn't pick it. I might go into that big crowd and start handing out tracts, you know, but I wouldn't go, you know, and, well, that's a whole different kettle of beans. But it's better one-on-one. It's more effective that way. So anyway, continuing on, it's, I don't even know why I got off on that path. Oh, yeah, the thoughts. Okay. So she says, it is necessary for our peace and happiness in this life that our thoughts center in Christ. As a man thinketh, so is he. And that can be very frightening to those of us with anger problems. You know, I still praise God for him teaching me over the years how to bite my tongue and even hold back my arms when I wanted to lash out and do something in a very angry way. But every now and then I'll have a thought, like a daydream, very angry with somebody, and I'll want to throw them around like a rag doll, let's say. Like in the old days, I used to fall asleep, I used to drift to sleep thinking of things that I wanted to do to my enemies. And I won't repeat some of the thoughts. It's just, they would always end up dead at the end of it, but it took them a while to get there. And it was just really disgusting. And I praise God that those thoughts are gone. But if I'm one man out of 7 billion thinking that way when I was a kid, imagine how many people are out there that aren't like that. I mean, that's the, hence the reason for mass killings and the horror movies and stuff like that, because it appeals to certain types of people. And it gives them, they think, a reason to vent, if you will. But she says, our improvement in moral purity depends on right thinking and right acting. Evil thoughts destroy the soul. The converting power of God changes the heart, refining and purifying the thoughts, unless a determined effort. And she ain't kidding there. A determined effort. You just can't hope that you're just going to stop doing it, or looking at that, or touching that, or thinking that. You literally have to pull yourself back and say, I am not going to even do, think, touch, or whatever that, you know. And it shows the Lord you're serious when you do that. Like, just like with fasting, when you turn your back on the flesh, he lets you know that that which you are praying for, you're not kidding. You're serious about it. And he takes it into consideration because you're showing, you're so concerned. That's why I think, you know, fasting is one of the most powerful prayers there is. All right. But, and then there's the emergency prayer, of course, when things get a little bit, like you don't have time to fast, but still, you can fast afterwards. I mean, look what Esther. Well, Esther, she didn't fast afterwards, but it was an emergency, and she figured, hey, we got at least 3 days, so. So she asked everybody to pray and fast for those 3 days. And it's nice, too, when people will join you in that kind of a fast as well. And I'm sure all of you got the email today in regards to a brother who is in a foreign nation right now, and they took away his ability to share the present truth. And so we sent out a urgent prayer request on that because he could be in danger. You know, they may have let him go in the airport from what I understand, but still, they can come up on him at any moment. It's good to know he's doing fine now, but pray, you know, keep praying until he gets home. So, again, unless a determined effort is made to keep the thoughts centered on Christ, grace cannot reveal itself in the life. The mind must engage in the spiritual warfare. Every thought must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All the habits must be brought under God's control. Try doing it for 24 hours. You know, like say if you got a problem watching YouTube videos or something, the kind of videos you shouldn't be watching, let's say, like fiction or something, or shoot 'em up, bang 'em up movies, or even the bad stuff. Try not doing it for 24 straight hours, and then try not doing it for 48 straight hours, and then after that, you know, keep going and going and going. The longer you go, the more you'll start to realize His grace. And it becomes easier not to do it. It's just like with smoking. You give up the first day. Yeah, it's a little difficult. Yeah, I want to look at that. I want to watch that video or whatever the case may be, or smoke that or drink that, whatever the case is. But when you give it up, you know, on the first day, you know, it's a little difficult, but then the second day it's a little easier, and then it gets easier and easier and easier. It's just amazing how he really will, his grace really will, you know, bless you with a way to do it. I mean, because this is one of the ways that I was able to get closer with the Lord over the years, and I still do it to this day. Still do it to this day. Certain areas that I need, that I feel I need improvement in, I will put forth a determined effort not to do those things or to do those things that he would have me do. And try doing it for 24, 48, 72, 96, so on and so forth. After you get through about 6 or 7 days, it becomes a habit. And then you're always going to do that. And then, hey, go to the next rung and just keep doing it. Keep getting better and better and better. She says, the mind must engage in the spiritual warfare. Every thought must be brought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. All the habits must be brought under God's control. We need a constant sense of ennobling power of pure thoughts and the damaging influence of evil thoughts. Let us place our thoughts upon holy things. And yeah, some people might think, oh, that's a little corny, you know, in today's world. Yeah, well, forget that stupid saying of today's world. Or the people that say you're old-fashioned. Who cares what they think? Holy things? Ew, what are you, some kind of Jesus freak? Yeah, if that's what you want to call me, fine. But when that eastern sky splits, terms like holy things or old-fashioned and stuff like that are going to be, you know, those death knells that you wish you never uttered. They're going to be those things that you're thinking, oh man, I wish I was like you. Because I wouldn't be killed in the seventh plague now as you float off into the glory of heaven. So let them think what they want. Who cares? Pray for them still. You know, they might make it in by the skin of their teeth like the thief on the cross. You never give up. So going on, it says, let them be pure and true, your thoughts, of course. For the only security for any soul is right thinking. We are to use every means that God has placed within our reach for the government and cultivation of our thoughts. We are to bring our minds into harmony with his mind. His thought will sanctify, or his truth, rather, will sanctify us. You know, set us apart for holy use. I mean, there's no other course of action. I mean, you're obedient to him, you're going to be used by him. So his truth will sanctify us, body and soul and spirit, and we shall be enabled to rise above temptation. The control of the thoughts in cooperation with the Holy Spirit will give control of the words. This is true wisdom, and will ensure quietness of mind, contentment, and peace. And this is one of the reasons that you'll see, where you see in the scriptures, where our sleep is peaceful. You know, you go to bed at night. Even if you're in jail, let's say, you're being persecuted for your faith. Oh, then it's real easy, you know, to be in jail then. Like if you're in jail for something you shouldn't have done, yeah, it gets a little bit stressful. You start thinking about the bad things that you did and stuff like that. But if you're in jail for a crime you know you did not commit, and you're only there because you're being a Christian, yeah, you sleep like a log every night. It's not going to be hard. So finishing, she says, there will be joy in the contemplation of the riches of the grace of God. So amen and amen.